We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. You may use the time for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing grace and mercy to us. We are privileged to have your word available to us, the opportunity to study it, and therefore the prospect of growing in grace. It's our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to that idea, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to read the corrected translation of verse 21, which is where we are, for as far as we've gone. And so I gave her, that would be Jezebel, time in order that she might change her mind. And we took a look at the word for changing the mind, which is metanoeo, last night. That's metanoeo, metanoeo. And, of course, it means to change your mind, and we went through all of that. We want to break down the word now grammatically. It is a constative aorist tense that contemplates the action of rebound in its entirety that includes the confessionary prayer. There is a way a person can remain spiritual. Now, there are denominations that insist that if you stay in their denomination long enough and do as they say, that you will become spiritual and therefore sanctified and you will never sin again. Well, that's certainly not true for this crowd. So nobody is so naive as to buy into that. So we know that we sin, we'll continue to do so, and we're good at it. And so there has to be some way that we can maintain some level of decency as we attempt to grow in grace. And God in His grace has provided that for us, and that we may confess our sins to Him. And He's righteous and just to forgive us of those as well as all of our wrongdoing. And therefore, metanoeo, when it speaks of changing your mind, you have to admit the fact that you've done something that violates divine standards, and you admit that to God and Him alone. And the admitting of this in prayer is called rebound. Now, why is it called rebound? Well, why don't we look at this? There's a top and a bottom circle. You don't get out of this one. This is permanent and eternal. And that, therefore, puts you in Christ. And as you believe in Jesus Christ, you're placed inside the bottom circle, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is where you have the on switch for learning Bible doctrine in the divine power system. Now, when you sin, you move out into the dark side. You're in the cosmic academy, and you are thinking divine, thinking human viewpoint. And when you realize the error, that you're now out of fellowship and you become a student in the satanic academy, then you can evaluate your soul and determine where you may have gone wrong. And you can remember two or three, and you confess that to God, and He's righteous to forgive you of those that you cite, and also those you cannot remember or not aware of. That's all wrongdoing. And therefore, these things are taken care of, and it puts you back inside this bottom circle. And so you've gone out, and you come back in, and so you rebound. That's the idea, the illustrative idea behind that. So we have the active voice of this. The carnal believer produces the action of the verb through this rebound technique. There is a potential subjunctive here, though. It implies a future reference and is qualified by the element of contingency. The contingency is the realization of being in the cosmic system. A lot of believers are in there and don't know it. They're in there because of legalism. They believe their good works and what a fine person they are, Rotary Man of the Year, they've won some kind of an award, people have told them they're fine Christians. All of that leads them to believe that they're just simply the best one on the block. Well, such a realization is what potentially causes you to change your mind when you decide from your own evaluation that you are in the cosmic system and you have to confess your way out of it. And you confess it to God, of course, and nobody else. Well, that change of mind can be motivated by two things. First of all, bad decisions limit your future options. When the options are being limited, you have to ask yourself the question, why? The law of volitional responsibility is in evidence here. You think yourself into a corner. And the only way you can get out of a corner is for you to evaluate your soul and see if this is discipline or if you're being put in some various stage of testing. Now, last night we noted a diagram that spoke of this. There the quadrivial testings, as I've called them, and you're familiar with those. But you can go back to this diagram here and see that you can evaluate your soul with regard to divine discipline. And you can go through this little checkpoint and see, is this me or not? Or could it possibly be suffering for blessing, which means God will sustain me and I will learn doctrine, I will learn how to apply it, I will benefit from it, I will grow in grace. So that's the issue. If you find yourself in some of these circumstances, you have to pull your own soul inventory. And if you're not able to do that, then possibly you are in a period of discipline. The second category is that divine discipline and punishment from God under warning, intensive, and terminal discipline. Warning discipline showers down a little bit of pressure on you, and then if you do not respond, it is intensified. That's called that tightening the screws. And if you are continuously involved in that behavior, those behavior patterns that have brought you to where you are, and you do not rectify the situation, then there is terminal discipline, which is the sin unto death. So the subjunctive mood indicates that the subject is the one who must perform the action through the use of his own free will. And if you can't recognize that, then you will not utilize the rebound technique, and that is why you have a potential subjunctive here. It's potential that you will do this, but it doesn't necessarily indicate that you will. That's free will being involved. And so the terminal discipline is a part of the end game on your refusal to admit where you are in the system. Now, in the case of Jezebel, her choice along these lines was negative. Had Jezebel confessed her sins to God, she would have had to spend a good deal of time clearing her files. And that would involve a number of things. She was arrogant. First of all, what in the world is she doing going into a man's church and teaching people doctrine? What kind of an idea crossed her mind? So an arrogant person, an arrogant woman would try that. And then you have self-centeredness. She thinks she's the smartest one on the block, so she's going to instruct all of these other people in how they should be living their lives. And spirituality to her was going over to the temple when you had spare time and getting involved in the phallic cult. Obviously, that is way out of bounds. She was involved in lying because she wasn't telling the truth, and therefore promoting fornication, idolatry, and even murder, because at the Temple of Artemis there was the sacrifice of children. These kinds of things were typical in that day and remain so in heathen societies where they worship varied and sundry things that demand sacrifices. If you sacrifice animals, you do that for a while. If that doesn't cut it, let's move up the ladder and see what else we can throw on the fire. That winds up being either children or people. We know she refused to confront error and change her mind regarding her sins by what comes next in the verse. It begins with the connective conjunction chi, translated nevertheless. And then comes the present active indicative of the verb thello. Here's how that looks. T-H-E-L-O. Thello. And you have a negative here, so it negates that. That's O-U. And she did not desire. So the word thello is the word desire. She did not desire to change her mind, because next you have the second use of the verb, metanoeo. She did not desire to change her mind about her modus operandi, her Bible classes, the things she was doing, over at the temple. None of these things she interpreted as having anything to do with sin or wrongdoing. So she refused to change her mind. And when she didn't want to change her mind about what she didn't want to change her mind about was something that she had moved into, had been into for a long time, had facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness regarding this behavior pattern, and she in no way was going to admit it was wrongdoing and therefore never give it up. You have ek plus the ablative of the noun porneia about her fornication. And here is the corrected translation of verse 21. And so I gave her time. And that's a grace provision that God has for each of us. And such was the case with Jezebel. She had time to reach the conclusion that she was in error, and therefore the opportunity to make corrective decisions. Therefore, she could change her mind, but she did not desire to change her mind about this fornication. So the grammar of these last few words turns out to be important to us. They're revealing. Thelo means to desire, and it is a present active indicative. The present tense is retroactive progressive. It denotes what has begun in the past and continues to the present time. That shows habitual action. She's done this over and over again, and that's her lifestyle. These are her behavior patterns. These are her character traits. Her fornication and involvement in idolatrous worship has become, therefore, habitual. The active voice, Jezebel, produces the action from her own free will. Whatever your behavior patterns are, your character traits, your lifestyle, however you're identified by your thoughts, decisions, and actions, that defines who you are. It is how you think. You can be predicted as to how you're going to respond in a certain situation. People can predict what you're going to do in your life because you always do things a given way. Unless you get into the Word of God and alter that thought process to come around to God's way of thinking. Now, you'll come around to His way of thinking eventually. If you don't, then there's the discipline thing. And then there's that. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a reality. It is a reality that she has locked in negative volition. It's locked in. Now, based on that, we see she has behavior patterns that she enjoys and has a desire to continue. It has been going on a long time. It's a reality that her volition is locked in. Is this woman going to be able to pull her fat out of the fire? Well, she's not dead yet, and so possibly she can. But we know the Lord, on the other hand, has inserted an antonomasia identifying her in the church at Thyatira as someone who has created an evil influence inside its walls. And the people in that church who are following her leadership are the ones actually being castigated. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, he's not doing this. He's not saying anything about what they should do about it. It is all implied. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, what needs to go on there? We have Jezebel, who is inside a man's church teaching absolute perversion, and nothing's been done about it. So the idea is once you find someone teaching false doctrine to other members of the congregation, they need to be rooted up and cast out by the leadership, the pastor, the board of deacons, or a combo. But the people who are being deluded are informed that they've been led astray. They have the opportunity to correct their modus operandi. And when they do, then they can grow in grace. If they don't, then they'll follow that lady out the door eventually. But grace always has to be the overriding factor in a church. By the way, that word is attached to this edifice, Grace Doctrine Church. So we function on grace. Our modus operandi is doctrine, and we function in a facility that allows the body of Christ to grow in grace inside the building called the church. Well, Thelo then is the desire. Retroactive, progressive, present, active voice, declarative, indicative, all of that saying she has habituated all of her wheel tracks. Metanoeo, to change one's mind, is an aorist active infinitive on this second use. A constantive aorist contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. She had no desire to produce the action of this verb, even under the weight of the divine discipline that was coming her way. The active voice, Jezebel, does not produce the action of rebound because she desires not to. The infinitive is the conceived result. Rebound is made available to the subject for her volitional consideration, and she rejected the opportunity. Now, with all of that in mind, I want to go back to a book and I want to read a few paragraphs for you. The book is entitled Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth. Jeffrey Satinover is the author. And I'm reading beginning on page 139. Now, keep in mind what we've just studied. Now, we're not picking on these guys tonight. This is one level of sexual perversion. There are many. And the many are applied in these paragraphs I'm about to read. Here we go. Behaviors become increasingly strengthened through repetition. This strengthening physically alters the brain in a way that cannot be entirely undone, if at all. It is modified with great difficulty. Such modification requires a greater effort of will, additional repetition of the new behavior, and more time the more deeply embedded in the brain the old behavior has become. And see, when you're not a child when you come to Christ, when you wait until you're grown, an adult, 20s, 30s, or whatever, when you come into the church as a believer, you have a couple of decades of wheel tracks that were laid down in unbelief. And therefore behavior patterns resulted from this. Therefore, the more and more time involved, more deeply embedded in the brain, the old behavior has become. Experiences of religious conversion also generate new patterns of behavior, sometimes quite abruptly. But even here, in this widely recognized but more mysterious process, it is well known that the old patterns and the potential of falling back into the old behaviors do not simply disappear. They were facilitated, you see. Complex, multidimensional series of actions that have become habitual start out as single, individually considered and selected choices. Later, they develop into the automatic actions we call habits. Our responses, in other words, become second nature, which is indeed an apt term. Nonetheless, we all wish to retain within the realm of choice final authority over these habitual responses, choosing to restrain and release them as best serves our interests, or more importantly, as we consider right. The difference between a simple habit and a compulsion is partly a matter of degree. But more pertinently, compulsions are also linked to innate primitive impulses. Of all the biological drives, the sex drive is the one linked most strongly to pleasure. Even hunger maintains its force primarily through regulatory systems in the brain that are less strongly linked to pleasure centers than is sex. Food is thus truly a need of the individual, while sex is not, strange as that may sound in our society. Sex, whose biological purpose is to preserve the species, is actually a need of the race, not really the individual. A person can survive without sex, a species cannot. Its pursuit, therefore, needs to be strongly reinforced through mechanisms beyond immediate survival. The brain has certain areas whose primary function is to create a feeling of pleasure only under specific circumstances. Thus, as a prime example, the pleasure areas of the brain are most intensely activated at the moment of sexual orgasm. The mechanism whereby this occurs is chemical. Among the most physiological events associated with orgasm, one is the generation of a signal sent to certain nerves that travel to the pleasure areas of the brain. When the signal arrives, it causes little sealed packets at the nerve endings to open up and release their contents into other cells. The surface of these other cells has specially designed receptors that match the shape of the released chemicals in lock and key fashion. When the chemical binds to the receptor sends a signal to the pleasure areas of the pleasure areas to generate the feeling of intense pleasure. In the case of pleasure, the chemical released from the nerve endings is a special type called an opioid, meaning opium-like. Of all behaviors, none would appear to be accomplished by so intense a burst of internal opioids as sex. Therefore, apart from the repetitive ingestion of such external opiates as heroin, no experience is more intensely pleasurable. This fact sheds light on the ease with which repeated sexual behaviors are especially strongly reinforced. It's all about opioid release. And it doesn't matter the sexual behavior, what category you put it in, it's all about opioid release. And it is extremely facilitated in a very rapid pace. That is why it is so evil in this country for us to be introducing sex, physical sex, to children in grammar schools. It is causing them to wonder. It causes them to experiment far too early. They get involved in the opioid release, and it is addictive. And they therefore cannot help themselves once they reach puberty. And so how many fractured families do we have as a result of this? How many children without benefit of clergy do we have in the country because of this? How many broken families do we have because of this? It is an assault on the divine institution of both marriage and family, and ultimately the nation itself. That's what's the problem in Thyatira. Jezebel has gone in there with these behavior patterns that are facilitated, that she, in all probability, cannot in any way alter. They are habituated, which means they are now habits. The Word of God can do it, but she's not interested in that. She has no desire. Therefore, she will die the sin unto death. All of this emphasizes the principle of grace before judgment. She had the opportunity to turn around had she been positive to the message, but she wasn't. Grace before judgment finds God stomaching the reversionist with the desire that she change her mind about her sins and then rebound. If she would rebound, she could then listen to the pastor teach and shut up herself. Well, that's what she refused to do. Thus, her reversionism has reached the point where the justice of God must now tighten the screws. We will see that the form this divine discipline takes is typical for those who become involved in the sexual perversions of idolatrous worship and evangelizing others to join them. Corrected translation. And so I gave her time in order that she might change her mind. Nevertheless, she did not desire to change her mind about her fornication. Verse 22 introduces the subjects of divine discipline, the option of rebound. King James Version reads this way. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. They're going to follow her into this bed unless they repent. So there's grace in action again. They're going to be given time to see if they can figure out where they went wrong following this woman's instructions. Corrected translation that we will develop reads like this. Now hear this. I will cast her into a bed of punishment. Also, those who commit adultery with her into great disaster, unless they shall change their minds about her actions. Let's note an introduction on this verse. No matter if the believer is in fellowship or out, he is susceptible to certain dangers relative to his spiritual status. For example, the person out of fellowship is susceptible to the allurements of the cosmic system and the teachings of the cosmic academy. And when we sin, therefore, we are susceptible to its instruction. The person in fellowship is susceptible to the development of self-righteous and crusader arrogance. People get cocky about what they think they know. Spiritual king of the mountain complex. Now imagine, if you will, what your attitude would be towards someone who came into this church and presented himself as an evangelist and began teaching a doctrine of faith in Christ plus something. There are many things people tack on to faith in Christ. Usually it's money. Usually it's being a nice guy. Usually it has to do with good works around the church or not doing anything that embarrasses others openly. What they do privately, of course, they can't figure out. What if, after having done so, several members followed his teachings and even joined with their new leader in communicating this false doctrine to others outside the church? What should be the policy of this church toward that individual and his new retinue? Well, first of all, I would denounce his false doctrine from the pulpit. Let's get up in here and let's lay it low. The authority of the Scripture is used to document the error. Informed of the biblical position on the matter, individual members would then draw their own conclusions as to who was right. That's free will. So you're given time, figure this out. Who's right about this? I'll give you one example that I think everyone knows by now. It's such an old story. But there was an assistant pastor in a church you know that decided that he was going to teach an alternative theology. And it was discovered. And that individual didn't live too many weeks after the truth came out about his error. He was an assistant pastor and got up in the pulpit and taught doctrine that was in opposition to the doctrine regularly taught from that pulpit. And once it was discovered that they also had cliques around the church where he was teaching in his spare time these varied groups. I cannot tell you the kind of discipline that would come down on your head if you challenge the authority of a pastor, and it doesn't matter whether he's orthodox or not. If you don't like the pastor, there are 8 exits here. In fact, I think we ought to number the doors. That's mine right there. Yours, you have the other 7. But if you don't like it, then leave. It's fine. It doesn't bother me. You know we don't count heads here. We don't care who comes. We don't care who leaves. You know, in a sort of a professional sense, we care. But if you want to take your volition and leave, then we got to say okay. That's called free exercise. So what are we going to do about this new retinue running around the church with this new theology? Informed of the biblical position on the matter, individual members would then draw their own conclusions as to who was right. The board of deacons might properly ask the false teacher to withdraw from the fellowship, or the pastor, or a combo. But it should have no say as to what individual members of the congregation should do. Some might choose to follow the false teacher and practice his doctrine. In our case, in our passage, her doctrine. However, beyond this, members of the church who stand fast for the absolute truth of faith alone in Christ alone, they will be tempted to become righteously indignant and seek to silence the false teacher. Some of those might be tempted to organize and to form a crusade in opposition to the false teacher and his cult and his practices. The idea is Jesus Christ will protect his church. If I were to stand up and identify the lie, some of you have been hearing thus and so and list them off that you've been made aware of. What is he teaching? Show from Scripture it's an error. Now, all of you are invited to stay. Let's move forward with orthodox theology, but some of you may desire to leave on this occasion. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit does with that. And if they challenge after that point, their lives are in extreme danger. And the Lord will take care of that. And he will tighten the screws in ways you can't. You don't have any idea how to treat these people to bring them back to where they need to be. You want to take them out back and whoop them bad? Beat them like a rented mule? You want to insult them in public? Whatever you can do, and that may not be the way to get the job done. But God knows how. Both of these problem-solving devices would therefore be wrong. First of all, in a free marketplace of ideas, it would be appropriate to voice opposition to the false message. Let your side be heard. That is best done by simply saying, according to the Scripture, if you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you are not going to heaven regardless of your works. You see, the presentation, faith in Christ plus something, the plus has to do with something you do, therefore it's works, therefore it's out of line. and it's false doctrine. It's heresy. And so if you simply say to an individual that's bought into this, listen, you are saved, which means you're delivered from the lake of fire, and you're imputed eternal life simply by believing in Christ. That's all you have to do. And then they have to take that or leave it. But that is your offensive weapon, the gospel, clearly stated. Had the positive believers in Thyatira formed a crusade and picketed the heathen temples of the city, what would have been that result? Here's the answer, and you need to memorize this. Whenever Christianity goes on the offensive in the devil's world always wins. We are aliens here. We are not wanted here. We're enemies of the dark side. They have all of the attributes available to them that the devil's world offers to defeat anything we come up with. There's constant attacks on what the Bible says. Some politicians I heard recently in some kind of debate were asked this question, and I obviously paraphrase, I did not see or hear it. Do you believe everything in the Bible is true? Well, what's the answer to that? The question is everything in the Bible truth? Not everything in the Bible is true, but it is reported truly. What Satan says, is that true? Yes, what he said is true. Is it truth? No, it's not. And further, there are many things in the Bible that were true and truth at the time that they were written, but are no longer true and truth. Do we have a ritual plan of God today? Not in the church age. That would be the dispensation of Israel. Do we get goats? Do we get lambs? Do we get other animals and slit their throat and put them up on an altar? Take the blood and shake it on some box with a couple of angels standing by? We do not. That is something we do not do. But there is a truthful presentation of that practice when it was orthodox, but we do not go by that. Therefore, when they call out some kind of passage in the Old Testament that said that God was mad with a bunch of people and killed them all, do you approve of a God that would kill a bunch of people? Now, if you were interviewed and you were in before some media person, how would you answer that? You need to give thought to it, because God had every right to kill anybody he wants to. For every reason you under the sun, there are plenty of reasons why he wiped people out. Take the 185,000 at Lachish that were about to go into Jerusalem and kill Hezekiah. And he was the line of Christ, and yet he was childless, and therefore the line would have been broken had Sennacherib made it to town. They were boxed in at Jerusalem, and they were about to be conquered. And it wasn't about Hezekiah. You know, he had a problem. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about the people in Jerusalem. It was all about the line of Christ. And those 185,000 plus under Sennacherib's leadership were about to go into town and end the line of Christ. And that could not occur. And therefore, they had to die. Therefore, they simply were casualties in that war. 186,000 casualties. KIAs. Always evaluate circumstances through the prism of the plan of God. If you don't understand the plan of God, you do not understand some of the things that do go on in the Old Testament. I think that Jesus Christ, in his dissertations in the Gospels, is trying to communicate to us that the rules have changed. Everything's different now. As soon as I get done with my work here, there's a new way of modus operandi for anyone who follows me. And that modus operandi is this: you depend on me. Victory is now won. Everything else is a cleanup procedure. And the cleanup means how many of these people standing around can we pull into the family of God, the body of Christ. Everything that goes on here is intensified in the angelic conflict. It is going to continue to be a means by which the long march is accomplished toward anyone who professes my name and the belief system I support. And you have to be prepared for that. You are the alien. You're the one who is visiting here. Your poletuma is in heaven. And in the meantime, you have to play defense. You have to guard your soul. You have to grow in grace. You have to use the gospel to recruit others into your way of thinking. And then they grow in grace. The issue is enlarge the body of Christ and teach those who are in it so they can grow in grace. And with the wall of fire around them, they do not need human defense mechanisms. God will protect them. You cannot be taken out of this life until He writes off on it. And the more people there are with that kind of provision in their life, the greater the safety of that entire society. So we have a free marketplace of ideas. Let people think what they want to think, but give them the opportunity to make a decision about the most important question they have in their life, which is, what must I do to be saved? Whenever Christianity goes on the offensive in the devil's world always wins. Their only option was to overcome the temptations themselves, and other than that, be willing to evangelize the lost through the correct presentation of the gospel. Yet the tendency is to whitewash the devil's world, to silence opposition through tyrannical methods, and to create crusades by which one's opponent is forced into submission. Pick an issue. Pick something that's current in our society that you don't like, you think's horrible, and it ought to stop. Create a nonprofit. Get your own website. Have people contribute money so you can write newspaper columns and get on TV with ads and send people out with your message. How big a dent is that going to put into the intensified stage of the angelic conflict? It will put no dent at all, because you're on the offensive and the devil's world always wins. The only message that will do any good in this conflict is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only message. And whatever the devil's world is doing is inconsequential. You don't fight what they're doing. You give them the truth. You give them the light, the opportunity to be saved. And if that doesn't happen, putting to naught some of their operations is simply spitting into the wind. The proper course of action is to continue in your own personal spiritual advance, by which the communication of the lie is neutralized, and to leave the details of punishment and judgment in the hands of the Lord. He knows whose shins to kick. He knows whose names to take. And He will tend to it in due time, but some of these people are being given time, just like Jezebel. And if you go out there and mess with that when He's trying to give them time, and a bunch of Christians show up with some kind of deal going in opposition to them, they lock in their negative ideas and attitudes toward the Christian faith. Let Jesus Christ do it. He will tighten the screws on these people in ways you cannot even imagine. Bring them to a moment of objectivity so that they will have to consider Christ as the solution to all of their problems. We have seen this approach with regard to the Pharaoh of the Exodus in Romans 9, and with regard to the homosexual community in Romans 1, and we see it again now with regard to Jezebel in Revelation 2:22. And that verse begins with the demonstrative particle idu. And that's I-D-O-U, idu. And idu is derived from the Greek verb to look. It is used to call attention to a fact being presented and thus demands close consideration. So if somebody says idu to you, then pay attention. It can be translated in several ways, such as consider this, or now hear this, or listen to this. And throughout Revelation 2 and 3, winners are given the admonition by the Lord, quote, those who have an ear, let them hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Within that context, then, the best translation in Revelation 2 and 3 for this phrase would be, now hear this. Now, Jesus Christ wants the undivided attention of the positive remnant of the church at Thyatira. Now, you notice he's going to shift gears slightly here. We're going to run into a verse shortly that is going to give you a great deal of information about how client nations are sustained and how they're not. He's about to issue a public statement regarding divine policy toward the woman Jezebel and her followers. Going to deal with the bad guys first. Again, this policy is based on the principle of grace before judgment. Further, we're about to see that the Lord asked for no assistance from the positive believers in Thyatira. His statement of divine policy begins with the first person singular, present active indicative of the verb balo. That's B-A-L-L-O, balo. Means to throw or cast. Now hear this, I will cast. Present tense is futuristic, I will cast. It denotes an event which has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain in thought that it may be regarded as having already come to pass. That again gives you a clue as to the fate of Jezebel. He's saying he's going to cast this woman somewhere. And it's futuristic. He hasn't done it yet, but you may consider it to be so certain that you may look at it as an accomplished event. So from this, again, we see how Jezebel is done. You stick a fork in her. This means that judgment is certain to occur. It simply has not yet been executed. The Lord plans to stomach Jezebel a bit longer in hopes of rebound recovery, an objective stated later in the verse. The active voice, Jesus Christ, produces the action of the verb by contemplating his divine prosecution of this matter in Thyatira. He will prosecute, you see. The declarative indicative means that it is a statement of doctrinal reality concerning the divine policy toward cultic reversionists. Who gets cast is stated next by the accusative feminine direct object of the pronoun autos, translated her. Where the Lord plans to cast her is found in the prepositional phrase eis plus kline. Let's put kline up here. Oh, excuse me. That's a K there. K-L-I-N-E. Kline. Means into bed. Cast her into bed. You see the sarcasm there? I think the Lord is funny. Has a good sense of humor. He's dealing with this woman leading his sheep way astray over in Thyatira, and he's upset with her, upset with the people who tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Doesn't like that at all. So he's reading the riot act. Now what's he going to do about the problem? The problem, first of all, is the woman. What will I do with her? I am going to cast her into bed. Well, she ought to be used to that. Now hear this. I will cast her into a bed. There is as much wit in this divine punishment toward Jezebel as there was in the special judgment imposed on the homosexuals in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. In the Romans passage, the homosexual, quote, receives back within himself the judgment of his perversion. Receives back within himself. Do you note how that's phrased? That is a corrected translation. He receives back within himself. Now, you would think receiving back would be a passive voice in that text, but it's not. It's active voice. Active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. Passive voice means that whatever the object is produces the action. They receive back. Something's done to them. But when they produce the action, then they initiate whatever's about to happen. So listen to this. The homosexuals receive back within themselves the judgment of their perversion. They produce the action that comes back and therefore is judgment. Now, how can that occur? Well, I'm not going to give you details on how that occurs, but you can figure it out on your own. Maybe you can do homework on that. But there are certain maladies that have cropped up from time to time that speak to the concept of your own free will decisions producing an action that comes back to judge you. That's the case there. I think that is a very humorous way that Paul has phrased this, but it came from the Holy Spirit. Sense of humor. A special judgment for homosexual behavior is to be stricken with a terminal disease which is inflicted by means of the very act which defines that perversion. Now, this same ironic wit is noted here in Revelation 2:22. Jezebel, from her own free will, has bedded quite a number of fellow cultists. Her special punishment involves putting her to bed permanently with a fatal illness. You like to be in bed? I'm going to put you to bed. You're going to be sick, nauseous. You're going to be decapacitated. You're going to lie in a bed and you can't get up. You're going to be sick. You're going to be in pain and misery. And that's what I'm going to do to you, Jezebel. You got to figure that the law of volitional responsibility is involved here. You can't be involved in behaviors that violate the divine institutions, that lead people away from the power of the Word of God, to deviate from it, or in some way damage it in the minds of those who have become Christians and desire to grow in grace. Someone believes in Christ, they're saved, and then somehow they wind up in a church that's not teaching sound doctrine. I believe that if you want to know the truth, that God will lead you to where it is being taught. If you want to know, you have a desire, an interest, I want to know more about this, God will lead you to wherever that is available to you at that time. And when you find, after a very thorough search of your periphery, that that's simply not found, we have electronic contrivances in the 21st century that can fill that void. Therefore, she's being bedded for discipline. Her special punishment involves putting her to bed permanently with a fatal illness. And I don't know if she had contracted a form of AIDS, but the end result was the same. She's under the sin unto death. Now, God is the inventor of both sex and happiness. Therefore, God has the prerogative to determine the boundaries of sex and the manner of acquiring happiness. He decides if you're going to be happy, then you have to be happy by means of what God has provided to acquire that happiness. You can't do it from externals. It has to be an internal benefit that you have developed through your positive volition to the Word of God. Happiness is an inner resource. There's nothing about happiness that depends on anything external. So he's the inventor of happiness. It thus becomes obvious that no human being is going to ever achieve true happiness by the distortion of sex. Now, we just studied the opioid release. And so people will throw their lives away for X number of minutes of opioid release. But the ramifications of those few minutes have lifetime ramifications. And you will look back on that and say to yourself, I believe that that 20 minutes was not worth the misery, the turmoil, the agony, and unhappiness that I now find myself in today. I'd give anything if I'd made a better choice, but that's down the road. Now, such circumstances occur where people recognize the error of their way and they begin to make good decisions, and God honors that. You can get over anything before God's justice. There is nothing you can do to create the biggest mess you ever saw that the grace of God can't pull your fat out of the fire and turn cursing into blessing. But it takes a person that is willing to move forward in the plan of God, grow in grace, get the information that is necessary to find out how God would have you rectify the situation, and he will bless you exceedingly abundantly. Those who choose to whine and mule, they're the ones who not only from their own free will have created the problem, the law of volitional responsibility continues to dig their hole even deeper and deeper, all the way to the sin unto death. Jezebel fell victim to the law of volitional responsibility. And as well, she comes under direct discipline from divine justice. Now hear this. I will cast her into a bed of punishment. That's divine discipline all the way down to the sin unto death. Jezebel is not the only one to fall under the fiery eye of our Lord. The next mentions those who followed her into the practices of the phallic cult, and it begins with the adjunctive use of the conjunction chi, which therefore is translated also. We're going to go to another category now, leaving her, going to her students. We have the accusative plural direct object from the definite article tus, which translated those. Also those, present active participle of the verb moikuo. And moikuo means to fornicate, commit adultery. Also those who have fornicated with her. Present tense, progressive, for action which has become habitual. So she taught them this deal. They didn't know beforehand, before she showed up with her instructions, now they're going down to the temple and they're getting involved in the sexual activities that are common there. Opioid release, facilitated wheel tracks, they now have the habit. These believers had been involved in a continuous involvement in the activities then of the phallic cult. Lights ought to come on, really. Lights ought to come on as we note these things as to why the divine institution of marriage is isolated to right man, right woman for life. It's okay to have that opioid relief within the proper boundaries for life. People want to dismiss the divine institutions. They want to go outside the designated parameters. And they want to get the opioid release outside those parameters, and it creates tremendous problems for them personally, for others who are affected secondarily, like children that might emerge. And tertiarily, you have the client nation as being further damaged, the divine institutions of marriage and family. So all of the things we're seeing here, noted before, sex is invented by God. That is a good thing. But he has provided it for the divine institution alone. Anything outside that parameter is therefore considered to be a violation, of which fornication and adultery is noted here. Violations. Therefore, it is an illegitimate opioid release that has now been habituated, and these people have been led into a terrible situation that they will have great difficulty extracting themselves from. The active voices that negative believers who have joined Jezebel's cultic clique produce the action of the verb. And the circumstantial participle, I will cast her into a bed of punishment, also those who commit adultery with her. In other words, they follow her over to the temple and they engage. The action of the present participle indicates action which takes place simultaneously with the action of the main verb. And at the same time, our Lord is confining Jezebel to her deathbed. She's done for. She's got a fork stuck in her. He's assigning personal disasters upon her followers, and this is the accusative of the adjective megas plus the noun thlipsis, into great disaster. The followers go into great disaster. Here's the corrected translation as our time is running short. Now hear this. I will cast her into a bed of punishment. Also, those who commit adultery with her into great disaster. And this has to do with economic, social, and military disaster that emerges in a society that deviates from the divine standards. And especially those that are involved in damaging, ignoring the divine institutions. There are three kinds of historical disaster into which a society may be thrown. These are the three: economic depression, social degeneration, and military disaster. We have economic depression presently as we speak. There is social degeneration from coast to coast, which any person with any observance of the national climate knows. Military disaster is not upon us yet, but if the Quisling continues his fraudulent activities with regard to our military, we may soon discover that. I am pleased to announce that I received an email last night, actually, that Mark Davies out of Afghanistan and en route back to the world, called the United States of America, and he will be home soon. He has a couple of stops on the way, as you know, but he will be here in the next few days in America. Where? I'm not at liberty to say. The one into which the reversionistic Thyatiran believers find themselves headed is social degeneracy. And any society which promotes the toleration of evil will find that it eventually will become involved in wholesale participation in that evil. They can't help it. It will be facilitated wheel tracks. It's who they are. It's a behavior pattern. It's a character trait. It's a lifestyle. The only solution is the Word of God. I've been told by a member of this church that guys who have violated local or federal laws have been apprehended, found guilty, and sentenced to incarceration in some prison-type facility. And that the Word of God that this church and some others managed to get inside those walls is changing the life of these individuals. Whereas the other efforts that are made by other so-called religions, and they have their free exercise, I know, but they're not putting a dent in these people's souls and their desire and willingness to change the way they think. But when they change the way they think under the direction of orthodox theology, then they become interested. There's a desire to know more. And we're providing it for them as quickly as we can get it out. And other testimonies from other churches doing the same thing in the doctrinal community, they tell the same tale. And the chaplains who observe this are now saying these are the only ones that to this point in time have no recidivism. We'll see how it plays out as time rocks on. Nevertheless, the truth will continue to be made available, and they may use their volition to grow in grace, others to join up, or decide, on the other hand, to just stay where they are. Be in prayer for this particular mission in this church, because it is having an impact, because it is the Word of God that has the power and will ultimately find its followers. We'll meet again next Wednesday and pick up our study at this point. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study these things, observing a woman that had gone way off track and way out of bounds, and the Lord's actual comments to her indicating to us that she had crossed a line and that those who do will fall under His justice in due time. Motivate us and encourage us by these things. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.